If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to continue in Acts today. Stand with me as we read. We're going to read, start in verse 13 and go through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 20. I'll give you a second to get there. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him, and when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it is to be gathered together as your people to worship you. And God, the thing that we need most is to hear from you from your word. It's our greatest need. And God, you have given us a gift of your grace and given us your word and meeting with us in it. Please do so today. God, I pray that it would be sweet to our soul. It would be water to our soul. It would be nourishment. We would feast upon you and your word. And God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, grant to these words just life-giving, saving, and sanctifying power. Apart from you meeting with us and apart from your Spirit giving us the unction to speak and us as the body to unction to hear and receive, God, it's for nothing. So please, God, we're begging you, meet with us now in the preaching of your word. And may we receive it with every intention of not just hearing it, but God, of walking out of this place and living it and doing it in true biblical wisdom. please. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our King. Amen. Now, beloved, I don't want you to look at this passage. Like Pastor Nick said, I think it was last week, you know, when you see the little headings before the chapter or in the sections, that's not inspired. And so when you see this as Paul's address of, you know, the Ephesian elders, I don't want you to say, well, I'm not an elder, so you turn it off and you check out. Please don't do that. Because there is so much rich stuff here that as the people of God and the bride of Christ, we can learn so much. So engage with me as we look at this text this morning. Paul is coming off of what had to be one of the most amazing church services ever. Remember, Paul was speaking and Eutychus fell to his death out of a third story window. Paul, from the text, seems like he calmly goes down. He bends over Eutychus. He brings him back to life. And then the passage says that Paul goes back up and they break bread together. And then they have conversation for the rest of the night until daybreak. And then he departs and leaves. Can you imagine what it would be like, or what it would have been like, to be a part of that service? It would have been absolutely amazing. And then to see that Paul, after he does that, he goes back and he continues that. What a gift to the church that this was, this Eutychus moment to the church, and Paul continues that. Wouldn't that be, think about it, wouldn't that be a time when you just wanted to linger together and just be in awe of who Christ is and what God has done, and to just stay there and I don't know any other word to say, but bask in the glory of God and His power and His might. But Paul, as amazing as that service had to be, Paul still had ministry that he was called to. And he leaves that next morning. He departs to go to continue that ministry. And like our Pastor Nick categorized one of these sections, I think it was either last week or the week before, it was the MapQuest passage. Well, this is kind of the same thing. In verses 13 through 16, we see the MapQuest once again, because we see how Paul gets from Troas to Miletus, where he will meet with the elders. Look at it. It says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." So here is kind of like Paul's GPS reading of how he gets from Troas to Miletus. But Paul doesn't get on the ship at Troas. He's gonna go from there to Miletus by land, or to Azos by land, because it would be a shorter trip than if he sailed on the boat. Now we don't know why. We don't know why Paul did this. All we can do is speculate, but there could be many reasons. Paul could have said, okay, I want to get there as quick as I can so I'll have time to share the gospel, because Paul was called to do that. He was called to share the gospel, and he said, woe is me if I don't do that. It could have been that Paul had some disciples from Troas that he wanted to accompany him so that he would still have that time to teach them and disciple them. It could have been that Paul just wanted to spend some time alone in communion with the Lord because of what he had done in this church service, or because Paul knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. We don't know, but for whatever reason, Paul boards the ship in Azos and they sail to Miletus. But in doing this, Paul intentionally bypasses Ephesus. And you would think that Paul would want to stop there because he had ministered there for almost 3 years. You know he had friendships and loyalties, and you know that there was many farewells But he was hastening to Jerusalem. And just like any church gathering, just like we had at our picnic yesterday, if he's going and there's going to be farewells, there's going to be some fried chicken, and there's going to be some conversation, and there's going to be some activities, and there's going to be, you add a farewell to that, and there's going to be emotions. Paul knew he would be delayed. Because he loved these people, and these people loved him, and he knew that a farewell would have taken much longer than he had. And so he bypasses Ephesus, and he gets to Miletus. And he wants to take this chance. He wants to talk to the elders from that church. And so Paul calls the elders to come and to meet him. And they do so. And one of the things that Paul starts with is Paul looks back at his life and ministry as he's talking with these elders. Look at it in verses 17 through 21. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul appeals to them. He appeals to his life with them. He says, "You yourselves know. You know how I lived among you. You have seen, basically, you have seen my life. You've seen how I lived it. You saw how I was with you. You've seen the gospel lived out because you know that the gospel applied to a man's heart is going to change the man. You've seen how I lived among you." It could have been that some of the people were trying to discredit Paul's ministry by discrediting Paul. We've seen that happen already many times in Acts. And Paul is saying to these guys, he's saying, "You guys know me. You guys know me. You know my life. Look at I'm appealing to you to look at my life, not to rumors, not to opinions, not to hearsay, but recall the way that I lived among you." And the question that we have to ask is, okay, well, how did he live among them? And Paul tells us. He says that he served the Lord. He served the Lord. Paul considered the mercies of God to him in Christ, and he poured himself out in service. He presented himself as a living sacrifice to pour himself out, because Paul would never, ever forget the mercy of God to him in Christ, because Paul remembered. Paul knew what he used to do. Paul knew who he used to be. He knew that he was a persecutor of the church that Christ had obtained with his blood. Paul knew what kind of sinner he was, and he knew the magnificent grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to him. And Paul would never move past that. He would never forget that. And he would die to self, and he would pour himself out because he loved Christ for what Christ had done in his place. All of his service, everything, all of his service rooted in what Christ had done for him personally. That's why Paul would proclaim, "The love of Christ controls us." He served the Lord. And what Paul did to please the Lord and not man. And beloved, it's got to be the same with us. It's got to be the same with us. We can never move past the grace of God in Christ that's been shown to us personally. You can't do it. All of our service, everything that we say should be pouring ourselves out as a living sacrifice because of what Christ has done in our place. The more that we grasp the grace of God to us in Christ, I mean really individually, think about what Christ has done for you, how He has changed you, how the Holy Spirit has applied the gospel to your heart. Think about what you were and think about what you are now in Christ, and you can't move past that. And when we grasp that by the power of the Spirit, Our desire is going to be to pour ourselves out because we love Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. And when we grasp that, we're going to say and we're going to do what pleases God, not man. And so we serve. We need to serve in the same way that Paul served, rooted in a love for Christ. Well, how did Paul serve? He tells us. He served with all humility. Paul's ministry and Paul's service, it was not about himself, beloved. He didn't seek to draw attention to himself. He sought to point to Christ. He wanted to point everyone to Christ. He had been brought low before God. He knew, Paul knew, he was no different than anybody else. He was a sinner saved by grace. And he knew that if he had any gifts, any abilities, any talents that could be used in ministry, it was only because God had given them to him by his grace. Paul's serving, beloved, was not about himself. Isn't that what gospel humility is about anyway? Not being about self. I came across a book by Timothy Keller. Actually, I came across the book because I was snooping in Pastor Brett's office, so I don't recommend you come across books that way. I was going to confess it if he didn't realize I had taken it before I put it back. I ended up liking it so much that I kept it and told him that I had it. I have since bought my own and gave his back to him. But in that book, it's a little small book. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And this has stuck with me because in that book, Timothy Keller says this. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking of myself more or even thinking of myself less. Or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Let me say that again. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or even thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. And he's right. That's it, beloved. We need to learn gospel humility. God's redemptive plan, God's purpose, our giftedness, the ministries that we are involved in, the church. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about God's plan, redemptive plan in Christ. It's about serving for the glory of God. And we truly need to die to ourselves, beloved, and be humbled before the cross. Paul was. So he served with humility. It says that he served with tears. You know what? Ministry is emotional because ministry is real. It's real ministry, it's real people. And we speak of a real God. Paul was not mastered by his emotions, but he had a love for the lost, beloved. He had a love for these people. He had a love for this church. He loved them. His ministry was full of great empathy. It was full of great compassion. And Paul's ministry, Paul's involvement in this ministry, it was not just some professionalism. It was not. It was personal. He had a ministering presence in the good times. He had a ministering presence in the bad times. He had friendships. He had loyalties. He was serving others. And serving others was more than just some routine for him. It was more than just something that he did. It was more than just something to do. He loved these people. He rejoiced with these people when they rejoiced. He wept with these people when they wept. And it was real. Paul didn't look at them and rejoice when they wept because he was glad it wasn't him. He didn't weep when they were rejoicing because he was wishing it was he that was blessed and not them. His rejoicing and his weeping, it was real. That's the way he ministered. He served with tears. And beloved, that's the way it needs to be with us. Our lives together as the people of God, it should be that real. Our love for one another should be personal, more than just some surfacey talk, more than just I love you as a way to end a phone call. It's more than what this society has redefined love to be. It's real. And our life together, beloved, our life together is going to consist of good times. It's going to consist of what you would call easy times, but it's going to be difficult too. There's going to be times of great difficulty. And here's the thing. In the times, good times and the bad times of great difficulty, is our love for one another going to be real enough for us to fight through it and really, really rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Is it going to be real? I pray and I trust that it will be. Because Scripture promises trials and tribulation and difficult times. And Paul stuck it out, even in the trials. He says that next. He says that he served with trials. You know what? When we minister to one another, it's going to be hard. When we live our lives together, sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes the Christian life is hard. Paul was facing trials by the plots of his by the plots of the Jews. In Romans 9, he would call them his kinsmen. He would say that these are the people that he wished he himself accursed so that they would be saved and know Christ. Imagine how hard it would be for Paul, for these people that he loved like that to be plotting against him. Imagine how hard it would be to be persecuted by those that you love like that. Ministry was hard, but that didn't stop Paul. Because the passage says that in all of this, Paul never shrank from declaring what was profitable. Let me ask you a question. What's profitable? Say it. Yes. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. We need that for reproof. We need that too. We don't necessarily like it, but we need it. Correction. We need that too. Don't necessarily like it. Training for righteousness. Yes, we need that. That why? The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every good work. Paul would not shrink from declaring to them the word of God. Because Paul knew that his task, he knew that these guys' task was to equip the saints for ministry work. And he knew that the most important thing that the church needed to accomplish that was that the word of God be proclaimed. So he didn't hold anything back. Paul trusted in the power of God's word. He trusted in the power of the gospel. We saw how the gospel turned Ephesus upside down. And that's the power that Paul was trusting in. He taught it publicly. He taught it privately from house to house. And Paul would say, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." And that's what he did. And he didn't hold back. And he didn't discriminate. He would preach it to the Jew. And he would preach it to the Greek. It didn't matter to Paul who it was. It didn't matter to him if it was someone just like him. It didn't matter if someone was different. He didn't make any judgments based on faith. Paul would preach, and he would preach the gospel to anyone and everyone and not hold it back. Why? Because Paul knew that mankind's greatest need was to be saved from the wrath of God that their sins deserved, and there was only one Savior, and it was Jesus Christ, and he would preach Christ and him crucified. It was their greatest need. And please, listen to me. If you are here today and you don't know Christ personally, to be saved from the wrath of God is your greatest need, and he is your only hope. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. You may have sat under preaching your whole life, but listen to me. The grace that can only come through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, and you repenting, turning from your sin, placing your faith in him and his finished work, is your only hope to be saved. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. And don't just reject it thinking or trusting in your own strength or that it's crazy. It is too good to be true, but it is. It is. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to consider the work of Christ, because your sins deserve death and hell, and apart from Christ, that's what you will receive for all of eternity. I am pleading with you to repent and believe in the gospel. Let today be the day of salvation. Cry out to God for his mercy to open your eyes to see and to give you faith to believe. Cry out for Christ to save you, and he promises that he will. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, and whoever calls upon his name will be saved. Do it today. I am pleading with you. Do it today. He is your greatest need. And if you're here today and you do know Christ, guess what? He is still your greatest need. We can't move past what he's done in our place. We are sinners. We sin every day. We need him. We're totally dependent upon him, and we are called to live a continual life of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He is still our greatest need. And the gospel is powerful, and this is the power that Paul trusted in totally. And it evidenced itself in his life, and it evidenced itself in his ministry, past ministry, present ministry, and future ministry. And then Paul gives us a glimpse into the future ministry that he is headed to. Look at verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says that he's constrained by the Holy Spirit. Well, what in the world does he mean? What he means is that he is bound by the Holy Spirit. He is so led by the Holy Spirit that he has to go. Even knowing that persecution awaits him in Jerusalem, he must go and preach the gospel, knowing that there's going to be imprisonments, knowing that there's going to be suffering, knowing, not even knowing if he's going to live, but he must go. Jesus had said that Paul would be his instruments to the Gentiles, and he would show him how much he must suffer for his name. And Paul wasn't afraid of it. Paul expected it. Beloved, here's the reality. We should expect it too. No servant is greater than his master. And this world hated Christ, and Christ is our master, and so it's going to hate us. This world persecuted Christ, and it's going to persecute us. We're not greater than Christ. Paul told Timothy that anyone who sought to live a godly life would be persecuted. But you know what? Even knowing that, you know what? Jesus promised that if you are persecuted for my name's sake, guess what? You're going to be blessed. There's blessings in heaven for you. Praise the Lord. If you are insulted, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ, guess what? We are blessed. We're blessed. We can rejoice in our sufferings. How do you live like that? How do you do it? How do you have a perspective so that you can do that? Paul tells us. He says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You want to know how we have that perspective? Self dies. Paul's self had died. His ministry, not about himself. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about how he was treated. It wasn't about what trials he had to face. It wasn't about what sufferings he had to endure. His only goal in ministry was to finish his course well and to finish well the ministry that he had received from the Lord and so give God the glory in doing it. He wanted to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, and he wanted to do it well, even to death. Paul knew that his ministry was a gift of God's grace. Paul knew that being used of God in ministry, it's not some right, it's not an entitlement. He knew he couldn't produce a ministry apart from the grace of God. He knew that. And so he wanted to testify to the grace of God and finish that well. He didn't care about himself. It wasn't about him. And beloved, that's what God-given ministry looks like. That's what God-given ministry is marked with. It is marked with one that is saturated with testifying to the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. And that's what marked Paul's ministry, and that's what marked his life. And beloved, this is to be true of all of us as Christians. We're to die to self. We're not to make things about us. We're to serve the Lord fervently and have as our goal the same goal as Paul. To finish well the calling that God has placed upon your life, whatever that may be. Beloved, I'm here this morning and I want to encourage you. Finish well. Finish well. I want you to think about the day that you stand before Christ and He embraces you and you see His lips move and you see Him speak your name, and then to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Paul finished well, and we need to finish well for the glory of God. Finish well, beloved. Finish well. Paul would address the elders to continue the ministry. And in verse 25, he would tell them that he's not going to see them again. You're not going to see me again. He says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Paul knew that this was his final farewell. Beloved, he knew that, you know, this is not a game. Ministry is not a game. This is not just some social event. I didn't call you guys here just for some social event. This is no light thing. I'm not going to see you again. And he wanted them to continue the ministry. And he did not want them to take that lightly. Because in Paul did not take his ministry to them lightly. Look at verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul tells these guys, he tells them again, he says, I have not held anything back from you. I preach to you the things of God's word that would bring you great comfort and great joy. He said, but I also have preached to you the hard things that you may not have wanted to hear. But I did not hold it back, and my conscience is clear. Paul knew that he knew that these guys would have to stand before God and give an account of their ministry and oversight of God's people. And so Paul held nothing back. He consoled them, he encouraged them, he exhorted them, but he also corrected them and rebuked them and reproved them and warned them so that he was innocent of their blood. I imagine that Paul had in his mind from the scriptures the passage in Ezekiel. Let me read it for you. It's Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. It says this. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. God tells you to say it. God gives you a word. Then you say it. And Paul felt the weight of speaking the word of God faithfully, and he would not hold back even the hard truths that God gave him. If God said it, Paul preached it, and he trusted God for the results. Paul wasn't worried about self-preservation. He wasn't worried about the perception of man. He felt the weight of speaking faithfully the truth that God had given him, and he spoke to please God. And beloved, that's what we should be about. Speaking the truth of God. Speaking the full counsel of God. That word counsel means the plan and purpose of God. And here's the thing. Is that what we are about? Speaking the truth of God. This is a sobering reminder to us, beloved, of the responsibility that we have as God's people to speak God's truth. And so we ask ourselves, am I willing to speak the fullness of God's truth, even when it's hard? And a question we also have to ask is, am I willing to receive it too? Because just like we saw in this passage from Ezekiel, if the preacher speaks the truth of God, or a believer speaks the truth of God, and we don't receive it, it's not their fault. If the preacher speaks the truth of God and I don't receive it, it's not his fault. He's free from guilt. That's on me. And so are you willing to receive the full counsel of God? Do we desire it, and are we willing to submit to it? Paul gives these elders instructions. It's very practical that we can all learn from. And elders, I'm addressing you, but I'm also addressing all of us because we can learn from this. Look at verses 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Paul tells these guys, he says, you know, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And what Paul is telling them, basically, know the truth, be immersed in it, and be grounded in it. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray so that you may not enter temptation. Paul knew how crucial this would be for this church, how crucial it would be for ministry that these guys keep a close watch on themselves. He told Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul knew that a man is only as useful as he is devoted to Christ. And he's telling these guys, pay careful attention to yourself. Ministry is not just some outward action. It's not. It's just not actions that you do. It is an overflow of intimate communion with Christ personally. And Paul knew that these men could not adequately care for the church if they did not even care for their own souls. And the application for us is really pretty simple. Pay careful attention to yourself, beloved. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of morbid introspection. But we need to watch and pray so that we don't enter temptation. We need to guard against temptation. We need to hate sin. We need to fight it. We need to be immersed in the Word of God. We need to be immersed in prayer, in communion with our Lord. We need to be applying the Word of God to our lives. We need to have every intention to submit to it and to live it. It's not just catchphrases. Living this life is not about knowing all the right catchphrases or the right spiritual language. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves and live it. We're called to be holy. Not just outwardly in some actions before the eyes of men, but we're called to be holy inwardly toward God. And so, beloved, we must pay careful attention to ourselves by pursuing Christ in a real way. In a real way. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And then Paul tells them to pay careful attention to the flock. Again, Paul is telling these elders that because they need to pay careful attention to themselves, because that's going to be crucial in being able to pay careful attention and to protect the flock. Paul knows the weight of watching over the people of God. Paul knows that these guys are going to stand before God and give an account, just like him. Hebrews 13:17 tells us that. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a weighty thing, beloved. It's a weighty thing. Elders, we are going to stand before God and give an account of how we ministered, shepherded, and protected this body. You need to feel the weight of that. We need to feel the weight of that. That is no light thing. That is no light thing. And why is it weighty? Because this church is not ours. It is the church that was purchased by the blood of God's own Son. Purchased by the blood of Christ. And Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And if Christ loved the church like that, we should too. All of us. The church belongs to Christ and it is to be centered wholly on him. And Paul wanted these guys to have a right view of the church. He wanted them to view the church and treat it as the precious fellowship that it is. And beloved, all of us need to have a right view of the church. The church is not some like buffet or grocery store where we get to go in a cart and pick and choose what I want with some consumer mentality. If that's the way we approach church, you know what? We're going to be sorely never satisfied. The church is about us pouring ourselves out as a living sacrifice for the glory of God by serving Christ, by serving His body. And Paul wanted these guys to know that. You pay careful attention to them. Think about what we see when we look at the church. When you look around and you see brothers and sisters, you know what you see? You see the work of God's grace. You see the work of God, a miracle of God to transform and save my brother and my sister. And it's not some nameless, faceless people. It's Aaron Fernandez, Lisa Fernandez, Brett Williams, Jody Williams, Ed and Jen Oliver, Nathan and Aaron Carroll. These are my family. And it's a work of God's grace in Christ that you belong to Him. That's the church. That's the view we have. And you know what? When I get that, when I see the grace and love of Christ at work in each and every one of you, that's going to be real and that's going to be amazing. And it's going to cultivate in me just a love that I want to watch over you. And you are going to have a love for me and others that you want to watch over them. That's what James is getting at when he says, if you see anybody wandering away from the truth, you go after them. And you bring them back. Why? Because you're going to save their soul from death, and that love is going to cover a multitude of sins. That's the church. That's the love that we have for one another. That's life together. That's real. And if we really love one another, we're going to be willing to do this, and we're going to be willing to have others do it for us. It's real. It's a family. And that's what family does. And so pay careful attention to yourselves and pay careful attention to each other, because we are the church of God. He tells these guys, watch out for wolves. Paul knows that the wolves are going to come in the church. They're coming in from the outside. They're going to come from the inside. They're going to speak twisted things and false things and try to draw the disciples away from the real truth. He's going to tell these guys, you be alert. You be alert. You be alert and you identify them and then you deal with them. And he's right. That's what we need to do. We need to deal with anyone who speaks false things. We call them out. We rebuke them. That's what Paul told Titus to do. And sometimes we feel like we can't do this. But Paul told Titus, he said, you must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And it's the same for us, especially you elders. We're called to be alert. We're called to be on guard against anything that is spoken falsely. And we're to protect this body from it at all cost. You watch out for it. You identify it. And you kill it. In body, receive the warnings. Because that is serious. We identify and we fight. And then what Paul says to them next, I know, had to be a comfort to their soul. In verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul knew. He knew that the only true wisdom, that the only hope was to be found in the Word of God. And he knew that only God and His grace could sustain and keep these guys and keep the church. So he commends them to God for safekeeping. And Paul knew that the Word was the most important thing that these guys needed and that the church needed. Why? Because he says it will build you up. Paul knew that the Word of grace would build up this body. Paul knew that God uses His Word to strengthen His church. It's a great source of strength and encouragement. It's a great source of spiritual growth. It's a great source of assurance. And Paul knew that as elders, these guys could not, absolutely could not neglect prayer and ministry of the Word. It's their most important task. And it's the most important thing for the church. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Elders, we are to shepherd this body. We are to protect them. We're to teach the Word, to equip the body for ministry work. And beloved, as the body of Christ, we are to be about that work. We're to pursue Christ in such a way that we unify in our faith, that we continually grow in Christ toward maturity, so that we aren't tossed around by every whim of doctrine and be deceived. And doing this as a body, beloved, in doing this, we're going to speak the truth in love. We're going to grow in unity. We'll work properly as a church. And the result will be that this body will be built up in love. That's what the result will be. But you know what's required? We die to self. We die to self and we pour ourselves out in service to Christ and each other. That's what it requires. But you know what? Paul gives a promise. And my prayer is that for us as a body, that we do this. Everything we just talked about, we'll do it. Why? Because Paul says the result will be that it will give you an inheritance to those who are sanctified. The Word of God, faithfully preached and taught and lived out, will give an inheritance to those who are sanctified. If the Word of God is preached and it remains central, then it's going to lead to the sanctification and the perseverance of the saints, which we know from Scripture is going to lead to and result in the glorification and being in the presence of our Savior face to face for all of eternity. What more of an inheritance do we want? And the promise of God to get us there is what? I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God promises this, beloved. Walk in faith. Walk in faith in it. Walk in assurance of it. Rejoice in it. Keep your eyes on the inheritance. Keep your eyes on Christ. Lay up treasures in heaven. That's the result. But we're not there yet. And until that day, we must be faithful. And so Paul gives another instruction. Verses 33 through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Lessons here are pretty simple. Don't be a friend of the world. Don't be drawn away by its treasures. Because if you're drawn away by the treasures of the world, you're going to be drawn away from prayer and ministry of the word. They don't mix. You can't serve both. Simple lessons. Don't covet materially. Work hard. Don't be idle, because idleness leads to many problems. Help the weak and so fulfill the words of Jesus. It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Lessons are simple, aren't they? How easy is that always to live out? Sometimes not very. Fight it. Fight it. Don't give yourself over to the offers and the promises of the world. They are temporal. They do not last. But the result, if we pour ourselves out and we die to self, then we see the result. If we do ministry together, if we strive side by side for the gospel, we see the result. Look in verses 36 and 38. Bonds of ministry are real and they're personal. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Don't just read past this. This is a real moment. Paul gets done with instruction. He prays with them fervently. And then the emotion comes because the love that they have for each other, beloved, the love that they have, it's real and it's deep. It's not just some surfacey word that's been redefined by the word, but it is one. It is a love that proves itself in action. They embrace Paul. They kiss him, knowing they're not going to see him again. And that embrace is not enough. They want to spend every last minute with him. So they accompany him to the ship to get to spend that last bit of time with him. But here's the thing that they understand. They understand that gospel ministry trumps feeling and emotions. They know he must go. They know he must go. And so they send him off. They've seen it. They've seen it. Doing gospel ministry side by side for 3 years with Paul is the reason that their love is so real and it's so deep. Beloved, that's what happens. That's what happens when self is out of the way and the church is about the work of the Father and the gospel of Christ is the centrality of it. That's how you form deep, real, personal love, as you do ministry together side by side, not for yourself, not for your own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. That's how it happens. And I am so grateful to be a part of a body that is like that. But we must grow in it more and more, because that's what we want. That's the kind of love that we want here. We don't want it to be surfacey, but I'm going to use an Aaron Fernandez word. I want it to be real and I want it to be raw. That's what I want. And I know that's what you want. And so we die to self and we consider the mercies of God to us in Christ, and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we strive side by side in the ministry of the gospel of Christ for his glory. That's how we get there. Are you ready for that? I am. So what do we take away from this? I'm just going to give you small statements that's already been explained and explains itself. One, die to yourself and pour yourselves out in service. Because if we do this, the petty goes away. Two, declare the truths of God. Declare the truths of the gospel without prejudice and without shrinking back. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and beloved, we can't be either. Three, set your face like a flint, even in the midst of trials and persecutions, to finish your course well. Use the gifts of God that God has blessed you with to build up the church and to testify to the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. Beloved, finish well. Four, pay careful attention to yourselves. Train yourselves for godliness and pay careful attention to your brothers and sisters in Christ because you love them. Pay careful attention. Five, let's keep ourselves unstained from the world. Because if we're drawn to the world, we're going to be drawn away from the most important thing, the main thing, which is Christ. Six, love deeply. Love deeply. Don't let your love be some surfacey, mushy, worldly, redefined word. Let it be rooted in the blood of Christ, and that love will last for all of eternity. And last, immerse yourself in the Word of God's grace and live with an eternal perspective right now, keeping your eyes focused on the inheritance of Christ. Beloved, nothing else, nothing that this world can offer can give us a joy that is inexpressible like communion with Christ. Nothing. Walk out of here today with that kind of joy, joy that is inexpressible, with every intention to live out the instruction of God's Word that we've heard today. There is no greater path to joy than the death of self. Let's pray. Father God, your word is sweet. And it is amazing. And it is life-giving and sanctifying and convicting in its reality. And I thank you for it. And God, my prayer is that you move by your Spirit in us today as you would, as we need you to move. I pray, God, that we would really, really die to ourselves. I want to die to myself, God, really. May our life together not be about us. May we be bold to speak your truth, to speak it in love without prejudice. May we just be willing to share the gospel with whoever and trust you for the results. And God, I pray that we would be determined, that we would be resolved, just like Paul, that, you know, we don't think of ourselves. Our life is not precious to us. It's about finishing well for you, for your glory, to testify to you. Please, God, sanctify us in that. Show us how to do that. And God, I pray that we would love one another, to pay attention to ourselves, but also for each other, that we would love one another that much. And God, I pray that you would work in us a deep devotion to you, to love you, increase our love for you so that we would have a deep desire to immerse ourselves in your word, to meet with you in it, to commune with you in your word and prayer, and so live it. and that that would be just an overflow with our brothers and sisters here and with this world. Use us, God, as you see fit. Edify and build up your body for your glory. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.